Matthew 8, verses 18 through 27. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?"
Well, good morning. I just want to start off just by saying how much we love and appreciate you all. And how grateful we are for this church, for your partnership with us as you pray for us, as you give financially, as you sent a team in the past and will hopefully send another in the future, but also just for this church, for this body that comes together each week. You know, grateful for the elders, for their commitment to the word and the prayer. Even this morning before the service, you know, we gathered together and they prayed for me and prayed for the church and the message this morning. Not every church does that. And so it's so refreshing to do that before the service. I just want to give you a brief update of what's been going on. So we came here in January, not quite certain of what would happen because of our visas, and yet we're ready to head back just a week from Tuesday. So we've got our tickets and we're set to go, praising God for that. As you know, East Mountain, the ministry that we're a part of, is a biblical community that exists to develop Christian leaders for global missional service. And so commitment to authentic relationships, to moving toward a common vision, working with a common purpose, as we come alongside of churches, of schools, of Christian organizations, to basically help them become what God has called them to be so that they can do what he's called them to do. You know, it's not about us going out and building our own little kingdom, but it's about helping God's people do what he has called them to do, play the part that he's given them to play. And so as we invest into leaders, disciple leaders, help them to understand the scripture, help them to have the skills and the tools they need to lead well, help them to have the deep, intimate relationship with Christ that will sustain them in ministry, that's what East Mountain is about. And I'd like to share with you just a short video. This is a testimony of one of the young men that we've invested in. His name is Denver Isaacs, and he shares the impact that East Mountain has had on him as he moves into the next steps of his ministry in life. So if you can show that.
Denver Isaacs, I'm from Franschhoek. Yeah, I was coming to the 6-week program, the summer program, which is 6 weeks only. And it's about exposing young people to different types of ministries and also teaching them more about the scripture and about leadership, and also really get inside of our stories, because it's important for a leader to know himself before he leads other people. After completing the summit program, I decided to come back to the residency program, mainly because I wanted to know more about the Bible. I wanted to know more what does it mean to be a leader. That is what we're all about. We want to grow leaders that are already part of a mission or a ministry so they can be more effective in their own ministries at the end of the day. People come to East Mountain, they're not staying there. It's a limited period of time. They are trained, they are equipped, we invest in them, and then we send them back into their communities so that they can share what they have learned with their communities and the people they grew up with. A lot of people have courage and energy and ambition to go out of their communities, but few people have enough passion to come back and to share what they have learned with their people. many of the people that have left this mountain, that has gone through this mountain, they've all said that they felt like this program, this experience was designed specifically for them because of the love they experience and because of the growth they can see in themselves and the growth that other people can see in them. And so that's, I believe, set East Mountain apart from other ministries. What keeps bringing me back to East Mountain is the love that I have experienced, the unconditional positive regard shown to me when sharing my story. That keeps pulling me back to East Mountain, and the commitment that the community has in me and also in my ministries as well. That just keeps pulling me back to the community. I'm currently studying psychology, and because I really want to know people. I'm passionate about people, and part of ministry is being around people. And so I want to learn as much as I can about behavior and certain things that comes easy for certain people and certain experiences that contribute to a person responding more quickly to Christ or rejecting even his call in their life. And I want to understand what reinforces those responses. Leadership is important, especially if we want to change a country, if we want to change a community, we need great leaders to do that. God has often raised leaders to change systems or to go against cultures or whatever. And we need leaders to do that. There's an African proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a community to raise great leaders. And you investing, you're part of that village, you're part of that community that is investing in these leaders.
So you've played a part in shaping the life of Denver, that young leader, and in the others, as I share testimonies of Lutando and KK and other leaders that we've invested in that are now involved in ministry, affecting the kingdom for God's glory. And so thank you for that. Thank you for being a part of this ministry. And thank you for just your love for us and your investment into us as a family as well. So this morning, as we head into our text, I'm just, you know, that theme of discipleship is such an important one as we disciple leaders for global missional service. And so this passage in Matthew is all about that. You know, as Jesus has just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mountain. And so that sermon, of course, he is giving the values of the kingdom. He's telling people what it means to be a part of God's kingdom, to live as God's children. Then he comes down from the mountain, and as he enters into Capernaum, people begin to gather around. And he goes into Peter's mother, the home of Peter's mother-in-law, heals her. And then as he's there, people begin to come to bring the sick. And so he's healing them. But again, crowds begin to gather around him. And as Jesus sees those crowds, we look at that and say, well, wait, yeah, that's exactly what we want. We want all these people to come. We want them to hear and to see what Jesus is doing. And yet Jesus' reaction to the crowds is very different. Because Jesus sees the crowds and immediately says to the disciples, hey, let's go. Let's get in the boat and go away from these crowds. And when we think about it, Jesus wasn't interested in the crowds. The crowds come to see the show. They come to see the excitement, to know what's going on. They come to get their free t-shirt and their box of popcorn, and then they go home to live their own lives, to do their own thing, to talk about what a great time they had. Jesus wasn't interested in the crowds. Jesus was looking for disciples. He was looking for men and women who would stay with him and be with him and learn from him and become like him in his obedience to the Father. And so in this passage, we see that Jesus shows us three examples of what it means to follow him. Because Jesus' call to follow is a call to radical trust and obedience. So let's look at the first example that he gives us. And this is from verses 20. This is the example from the scribe. Jesus said to him, well then, verse 19, then the scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so once again, here comes this scribe and he says to Jesus, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere you want to go." And we hear that and we say, well, yeah, that's exactly what Jesus wants. And yet Jesus' response to this man, again, seems very unusual. But we need to remember that Jesus understands the heart. He hears the words, but he also knows what's going on inside of this man. Now, we don't know a lot about this scribe. We know that scribes were the teachers of the law. They understood the Old Testament. They understood the scriptures, and it was their job to teach it to the people. Now, we also know that scribes were honored because of the work they did, but that scribes were not allowed to charge for teaching of the scriptures. And so they had to earn their living by other means. So very often they were businessmen. They were involved in commerce and other things to earn a living. And so this man, he was a scribe. He was honored. He probably wasn't rich, but he probably wasn't poor either. But he had to work hard to earn his living. And so we don't know for sure, but maybe as this man was thinking about Jesus and he'd heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and he thought, hey, wait, you know, if I follow Jesus, I won't have to work quite so hard. I can teach and do the things that I like to do, but he'll take care of my needs. And so this man comes and says, "Jesus, yeah, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go." But Jesus' response is basically to say, look, if your primary concern is your comfort and getting your needs met, then you don't really want to follow me. You see, Jesus isn't a vending machine. We can't just put in a quarter and get out what we want. He's not a McDonald's drive-thru that we can give our order at the window and get the life that we expect or hope for. Yeah, Jesus is good. Jesus cares for us. But Jesus is the one in charge. It's interesting when we look at Jesus' life and ministry because Jesus actually stayed in some pretty nice homes. You think about Zacchaeus. You think about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They had pretty nice homes, and Jesus spent time with them. Think about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and knowing that his Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything we see belongs to God. And yet Jesus didn't claim any of those things as his own. He left it in the Father's hands to provide him with what he needed, when he needed, in the way that he wanted to give us. And so Jesus calls and invites us to the same attitude, to recognize whether God has given us a lot or whether he has given us a little, it still belongs to him. His intent is that we leave it in his hands for his use in whatever way he sees fit. Now, when we arrived in North Carolina, we needed a vehicle. And shortly before we went up to Pennsylvania, we got a call or an email from a pastor down in South Carolina. And he had heard that we needed a vehicle. And so he said, "I've got this car and you can use it as long as you need it." What's really pretty amazing about that is when you realize that the car is it's a 1999 Honda Accord, good car, but it's got 417,000 miles on it when we got it. And so to let us use that car is basically saying, look, it may or it may not come back. At any moment, it could decide to give up the ghost. And yet it's a recognition that this vehicle belongs to God. And if God needs it for one of his people, then it's available. Jesus invites us to trust God with our possessions and our comforts. Because the call to follow Jesus is a call to radical trust and obedience. Well, the second example that Jesus gives us is the example of the disciple. And this is from verse 21, entrusting Jesus with the agenda. Verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own. So once again, here comes this man to Jesus saying, look, I want to follow you, Jesus, but first let me go and bury my father. And it seems like a very reasonable request. And Jesus' response seems a bit harsh. And yet again, understanding that Jesus recognizes what's going on in the heart. You see, we don't even know for sure that this man's father was actually dead. Could be that he's saying, look, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first, let me go home and take care of business. Let me finish out this chapter in my life, and once my father is gone and everything's in order, then I'll be ready to come back and follow you. But Jesus says, when I call you, the time to follow is now. Because Jesus holds all of these things in his hands. And so when he calls, he wants us to follow. You know, there's another passage very similar to this idea in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. It says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. That's a very hard passage, very hard words that Jesus is speaking. And I believe that there'll be people that'll be disappointed on that day when they stand before Jesus and they say, Lord, I've followed you for all of my life. And Jesus looks at them and says, but where's your cross? When did you ever die to self? When did you ever lay down your own agenda, your own timing for things? And allow me to decide what would take place and when it would take place in your life. You see, Jesus' call to follow is a call to radical trust and obedience. Are you willing to trust Jesus with your comforts and your possessions? Are you willing to allow him to set the agenda for what takes place in your life and when it takes place? Because Jesus' call to follow is a call to radical trust and obedience. Well, there's one more example that Jesus gives us of what it means to follow him, and this is the example of the storm from verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So as we think about this part of the text, it's important for us to remember, first of all, that it was Jesus that gave the command way back in the beginning to get into the boat and to go to the other side. And secondly, we need to recognize that it was Jesus who led the way into the boat, and the disciples followed him there. And so here they are in this boat, and they're going across the sea. Jesus is sleeping, which makes sense. It's nighttime. He's tired, so he's getting some rest. And yet as he's sleeping in this boat, this storm arises, and it was a big storm. And we know that many of the disciples were fishermen, and so they were used to the water. They were used to being in a boat. They were probably even used to being in a boat in storms. And yet the storm was such that they were frightened. I remember once I had an opportunity to take the ferry boat from Dakar, Senegal, down south to Ziguinchor. And it was at night, and I was laying in the cot, and there was a storm. And I remember the boat going and just feeling like I was going from my head to my feet, and my head to my feet as that boat was rocking back and forth, and thinking, what's going on here? Are we going to make it to Ziguinchor? And so these disciples were frightened by the storm. And actually, they did the right thing. They went to Jesus. They went to the one who actually could help them in that situation. And yet Jesus gets up and he gently rebukes them. "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" And then Jesus speaks, and with a word he calms the wind and the waves. And the disciples, they look at him and they're amazed. And they say, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Well, he's the kind of man that we can trust with our comforts and our possessions. He's the kind of man that we can trust with our families, with our agendas. And he's the kind of man that we can follow into the heart of the storm because we know that he's got our backs, that he's got it under control. Now, back in January, my family and I entered into the storm with Jesus. Near the end of January, we got word that our visa renewal applications had been denied, and for illegitimate reasons. They said we hadn't included a document that was never asked for, and that our organization doesn't even need. And so we're thinking, "Lord, what's going on here? This is not what we expected." And then about a week, as we're putting together an appeal, we come to the recognition that it's actually best if we leave the country. Because when you apply to renew your visa, you've got a short window, and in that time frame that you've applied, your visa expires. And so if you leave the country and your visa has expired less than 30 days, you're blacklisted for a year. If it's more than 30 days, you're blacklisted for 5 years. And so in light of circumstances and some of the realities, came to the conclusion with the rest of our leadership that it was best if we actually left the country. But to stay within that window, we only had 3 days to pack up and get out. It was very reminiscent of when we left Mali almost 6 years ago to the day. Then we get to the States, and about 3 weeks after we're here, we get an email from the manager of the house that we were living in. The owner is moving back to town and is not going to renew our lease, which expired in May. And so once again, God, what's going on? This is not at all what we expected, as we had to get people to pack up our belongings and to put them in storage while we weren't even there. We entered into that storm with him, and yet Jesus has brought us through it. Today we have our visas, good for 3 years from the time it expired. Today we have a ticket ready to return. And amazingly enough, we have a house to return to. Now it's a short-term solution, a six-month lease that we've entered into, a family. This is totally out of anything we were thinking. But a family that we know and are friends with is moving to Australia. They've been trying to sell their house, hadn't been able to sell it. And so they wrote to us out of the blue and said, hey, would you be interested in renting our house? And the price that they asked was exactly the price that we had said we can pay within this price range. But it's a house that we could otherwise never afford. I mean, this is a house that would normally cost somebody over $2,000, $2,200 a month. And yet it's a space that we can use to encourage people, as we often host people in, as we have small retreats, things like that. This is a place where we can do that. And so God has provided for us, out of that storm, things beyond what we could have ever hoped or imagined. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to trust him, even when it leads you into the storm? Because the call to follow Jesus is a call to radical trust and obedience. And I would encourage you this morning, as you go home, to spend some time in this passage. Spend some time reflecting and talking with the Lord about the things that you've heard, about the things that you read. It's a challenging text as Jesus describes what it means to follow him. It's not easy to trust him with our possessions and our comforts. It's not easy to trust him with our agendas. It's not easy to trust him when things don't go the way that we think they should go. And yet he's the one who holds them in the palm of his hands. He's the one who is able to care for us when we can't care for ourselves. The call to follow Jesus is a call to radical trust and obedience. Let's pray. Dear Father, this morning we come before you humbled and in awe of you. You are the God who controls the winds and the waves. You hold the very earth in the palm of your hands. How much more are you capable of caring for us, of holding us in your hands? Father, today we want to trust you. We want to live in radical trust and obedience to what you say, to be a people who honors you with our lives, so that through our lives you bear much fruit and are glorified, so that the world may know that we are your disciples, and so that you may be exalted and glorified in all of the earth. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for your grace in their lives. I pray that you would continue to draw their hearts near to yours, to teach them to trust you, to love you, to listen to you, to obey you in every circumstance, no matter what. Father, thank you that you are the one who does it, that is your grace that we depend upon, and that you will do it because you are faithful. Father, we thank you and we love you. Amen.